If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and we are a people, we are a church. I am a pastor who believes in the working of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, believes that it is not just for that day. I know that there are folks who believe it was the Holy Spirit was just needed to launch the church, and after that, he wasn't needed because we got this. And I'm telling you something, we don't got this. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, and not just in the building, in the growing of the church. We need the Holy Spirit at work in us as individuals to be who God calls us to be. You know, he knows who we are. He knows who we were created to be. And so often in life we go through trying to figure it out. What am I going to be when I grow up? Who am I going to, you know, what do I want to do with my life? What do I want to live my life? And how do I want to live my life? And all of these things, if we will walk in the Holy Spirit, live in the Spirit, God will lead us to who we truly are in him. And I'm telling you right now, I don't care what you're doing, that will be the most fulfilled you will ever be in your life, is when you are living in the Spirit, following Christ. I got six of you excited about that. That's awesome. All right. We're going to get into this week. I want to talk to you a little bit. Father's Day is coming up, and I wanted to take a couple of Sundays and talk to you about spiritual parenting. Spiritual parent. Being a spiritual father. But it's not just for men, being a spiritual mom. I think this is something that is needed desperately in the house of God. And so we're going to take a couple of weeks and we're going to look at these things. Last week we took some time, we shared about the next 100. We talked about the difference between history and legacy. That everyone leaves a history just by living. Your name's going to be in a yearbook by a terrible picture or something. We've all left history. But not everyone leaves legacy. And we want to be a people. We want to be a church that leaves legacy with our lives. And legacy is all about what you leave behind. And the great thing about this is that, you know, we get to choose who we are moving forward. We get to choose how we live moving forward, and that is going to be what we leave behind. I told you that I have, the other day, Sierra and I were going to go to Top Golf, and that was the plan, and then we called, and it was like an hour and a half wait, and we said that is no longer the plan. And she found a box of old home videos, and, you know, old cameras. Y'all remember camcorders? Right? You know, some of the young people are like, what is that? Found old camcorders. We found chargers. Folks, we couldn't find the charger when it was new. You know, found the charge these things up. And we spent several days. I mean, from one day was a Saturday. We started like at 2 o'clock. Where's here? We started like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And we went to bed at like 1:30 or 2 that night. Watching home videos. Watching birthday parties. Watching our history. Watching who we were, who we've been. Births, each of the kids. I mean, just amazing, amazing stuff. And we laughed. We laughed at each other. We laughed with each other. We saw people in videos who were no longer with us. And I'll be honest with you, I sat there and there were several times I just broke down and cried because these were people that meant a lot to me. And life is so busy. Life just is always going and going and going that when you stop and you look back and you realize, man, I loved them. We laughed, we cried, we saw people who were still in our lives and those who have gone on. And, you know, I realized that a lot of the videos stopped when cell phones came out with cameras. We no longer used our camcorders. We no longer had that extra bag. Everyone just uses their phone. You take your phone out and you take your video. But the problem with that is phones break and phones get lost and phones get stolen and phones get dropped in ponds while you're fishing. And we lose a lot of that stuff. And it's just, when it's gone, it's gone. We found ourselves saying a lot, man, this just feels like it was yesterday. See, your history is what you launch from. History says who you were. History tells you where you were and who you were and what you were. But it's not the place you stay. It's where you launch. It is where you start the journey ahead, and there's nothing that I can do about my history. If it's good, it's good. If it's bad, it's bad. And the truth of the matter is, all of us probably have some good and some bad history. And it is what it is. I can't do anything about that. But legacy, I get to choose. Legacy, I have a say in, because legacy is determining. These were the questions I gave you. Who do you want to be? Sitting here today in your seat, your comfortable pew, just who do I want to be? Not who have I been, who do I want to be? And I get to choose that. I want to be stronger. I want to be healthier. I want to be a kinder person. I want to be more compassionate. I want to be a better husband, be a better wife. I want to be a better mom, be a better dad. I want to save more. I want to give more. Who do you want to be? What are the things that you want to do with your life? And then what are the things that distract you from doing it? We talked last week about stop talking and start doing. We could talk till we're blue in the face about all the stuff we want to do. You've got a bucket list. I have a bucket list. After my heart attack, I made a bucket list. And I try to knock a couple of things off every year. Because if you're not going to do it, you need to take your bucket list and just put it in the bucket. It's worthless. It means nothing. We've got to do these things. What are the things that you need to focus on to accomplish it or start that journey? And then realizing that to step into something, to enter into a pursuit of legacy, means that there are changes that come. And what am I willing to change in my life? What am I willing to change in my finances? What am I willing to change in my schedule to be able to do these things? None of this is rocket science. It's simple, but it's tough. It can be a challenge. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for legacy. And I thank you that every person in this room, their story is yet to be written. And the chapters, Lord God, that have been written, I can't go back and erase. I can't go back and change. But Father, there are blank pages yet ahead that our stories will read differently. And then our stories will leave, God, not just history, but leave a legacy that those who follow behind us, Lord God, will see and know that you are God. Thank you for being our Savior and loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't want you to think that it's going to be easy. Legacy is never easy, because there will always be opposition to legacy. That is why we were challenged in Philippians 3:12 through 14, forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. Strain, effort, all in, sacrifice. Stop looking back, put your hand to the plow, and keep your eyes on the goal. It takes that kind of life to leave a legacy. And I shared with you the seven core things that the First Assembly is going to do to build into our next 100. One was worship, which is having a passion for God, developing a passion for God, that we as a people will come in and give God glory, not because I've had a good day or a bad day. We're going to give God glory, not because I'm comfortable in life right now or I'm being challenged in life right now, but because He is worthy, period. You would never tell your children, well, you've got to respect your mom and dad unless you're having a bad day. We'd never say that. Not if we're smart. But we think, oh, God's worthy as long as I'm having a good day and things are going the way I want them to go. But if things aren't going the way I want them to go, I'll come to church and I'll sit like this. Well, what's up with that, God? He's worthy. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. Fellowship, partnering in fellowship. We grow in the context of fellowship. We need to get together. We are the body of Christ. And a body separated has got some issues. A body together is united and can overcome anything. We've got to know that, believe that. Prayer, powerful, God-focused prayer. It's got to be something in our daily life. It's got to be something in our personal life. It's got to be something in our corporate life. Discipleship, living a disciplined life of saying, God, what are the things that please you, that make you happy? What are the things that I need to start doing and stop doing so that I can become more like you and walk in your authority and walk in your victory and walk in the way that God, that the worship team gave us, you know, in the songs this morning? We have to live a life of discipleship, compassion, being a compassionate person. You're not the center of the world. Now, if you're thinking, I hope the person who needs to hear that hears that, It might be you I'm talking to. We have to have compassion on one another. There's evil in the world, folks. Just turn on the TV and you see it. It's insane. It's crazy. No, it's the enemy. We have to look out for each other and love one another and pray for one another. And when one brother is down, we got to help that man up. Because you know what? The person you're helping up right now might be the person that helps you up when you get knocked down. Amen. We've got to care about each other, be with each other, encourage each other. We need to expand God's kingdom through missions and through the sending of people from our church and people who are going to feel God's call. We need to get behind them financially and physically and prayerfully and support them. We need to plant churches where places don't have churches so that those who haven't heard can hear the gospel. These are core things that we have to be about. And the last thing is reaching others, promoting Jesus. By how? By telling our story. Because your story matters. Listen, no longer, it's never been acceptable. But we don't ever say something about it. It is not okay to just come to church and occupy a pew every week and then go home and do your own thing. You are called to be a witness. You are called to make disciples. Not just pray for disciples to be made, but to make them. Now that might look different for all of us. Some are extroverted and y'all are just out there, man. Y'all just talk to anybody and it's awesome. And there's a way that you can do that. Some of you are introverted. You don't even like looking at yourself in the mirror. Choose a crowd, go away. You know, it's okay. But listen, there's a way for you to share your story. There's a way for you to show love and show Christ. There's a way for you to minister and to leave fingerprints on other people's lives. And you know what? God holds us all to it. We've got to reach out. Our story is valuable. So in the next couple of weeks, probably the last week of June or the first week or whatever follows June, I'm not thinking that far ahead, we're going to talk about these seven core pillars. We're going to break them all down, how they can help us grow our church. We're going to break them all down to how they can help us grow our lives individually. But we're going to take some time this week, and I want to talk to you about spiritual parenting. Being a spiritual mom and being a spiritual dad. Because I think this matters. And I think this is important. And we're going to look at three different examples, and I find them very challenging. Over the last month, we've talked a lot about legacy, and I want you to see how it connects to parenting. Not just physically parenting, but spiritually parenting. People that you can spiritually parent and the impact of that on their life. We're going to look at Moses and Joshua. We're going to look at David and Solomon. We're going to look at Elijah and Elisha, and we're going to look at what they did well, then we're going to look at where they fell short. Is that okay? I'm not messing with anybody's heroes. You can't say anything bad about Moses. Well, I'm not, but there are some things Moses did amazing. And there were some things they didn't do right. And I think we can learn from it all. So this morning we're going to look at Moses and Joshua. In Acts 2, we all know the passage. You can't be a Pentecostal in a Pentecostal church on Pentecost Sunday and not have heard, read, seen, experienced Acts. If that is not the case for you, I would suggest you getting baptized next week. And we're just going to help everything get lined up. Now Jesus had told his disciples, he said this, listen, when I go, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to go there and wait. Now do we love waiting? No, we do not love waiting. We don't want to wait. We want to leave somebody else to wait so we can go do something. So when something's happening, we can come back and do it. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, go and wait. And I think this, waiting kills our flesh. Waiting kills our flesh. Waiting makes us slowly. I tell you, when I feel like I'm stuck somewhere or having to wait on something, it just kills everything in me. I hate feeling late. I hate it. Even yesterday, our family went out, and I said, let's leave at 1:15. I kid you not, at 1:16, we were in the car, and I'm like, I'm late. I feel late. I said, even though it was my time, and I chose it, I'm late. I should have said 1. You know, it's just, I don't know what it is, God loves me. God loves me. And the thing, he said, go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait. Do not start the work I've called you to do until you have received and experienced what I am trying. I got one. No, come on. Don't do that to me now. She just looked so embarrassed when she was coming. It was the sneaking. It was the sneaking. It's like, I see you. We all see you. Now, I don't know how I'm going to get back to this. There you go. Listen, he said, I don't want you to start the work until you have received the Holy Spirit. It's how the church was launched. It fell in the upper room. They were gathered together, one accord, in prayer. And the Holy Spirit came and filled the room like a mighty rushing wind. And then there, it spilled out. I mean, day one, spilled out into the street. A sermon was preached. 3,000 people were saved. That's how the church was birthed. That's how the church was started. And I don't believe that God wanted that just for the start of the church. I think He wanted that for the duration of the church. It's not supposed to start that way. It's supposed to live that way. He started the church like that so the church would continue in that. Rick DeBose, he's the superintendent of Texas, says this: it was never God's plan to have a Pentecostal church and a non-Pentecostal church. He says, I can't find it anywhere in Scripture. But you see, somewhere along the way, something broke. Somewhere along the way, something got lost. Something wasn't handed down from one generation, taught and modeled and spilled into, taught into, loved into the next generation. Somewhere along the way, the spiritual parenting thing broke down, but it shouldn't have. Acts 2:17 says this: in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Everybody say, all people.
All people.
Listen, men, women, children. Not sure about pets. Am I picking a fight? My wife thinks her cat speaks in tongues. I don't know. Says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Listen, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. See, this passage shows us how to stay who we are supposed to be as a church and as a person all the way to the end. But if it gets broke down, something gets lost in transition. Things are usually lost in transition. Those of you who, anybody run track? Not currently, ever. You do. Anybody ever run the relay where you got to hand the baton to the next person? That isn't that the critical? That's the critical moment. You got the two lines, and that's the thing. You got a good transition, you got a better shot of winning the race. You got a bad transition, it can cost you the race right there. If something's going to be dropped, that's probably where it's going to be dropped. If something's going to be lost, that's probably where it's going to be lost. Somebody thinks you have it, you let go, and then ding, 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 and I've seen it happen, and we all, you know, but that's where those things happen. Things are lost in transition. That's where it happens. And those of you who have run track, you know what I'm talking about, because transition matters. Anybody have stocks, bonds? Transitions matter. Buy low, sell high. Do you remember a couple of years ago when the stock market took a hit? That was a transition. And I think we all lost something. Transition's also where you lose. And so generation to generation, what happens in transition can literally move the church forward to a place that it's never been before, or it can cost the church more than it can afford to pay. Transition is important. So in Acts 2, when it talks about young men and old men, that matters. When it talks about sons and daughters, I think that matters. To get the Spirit of God to all people, it has to be passed forward from generation to generation. From old to young, and then the young become old, and they pass it on to the young again. You with me? I told you I've been watching old home videos, and it seems like yesterday, there was a day I was young. And I have evidence of it. I look at that and said, babe, I am twice the man I was. And I mean that in a literal sense. I really do. We were watching one video, and I figured, which one of my kids said, who's that guy? I'm like, that's me. And they're like, what? What happened? You know, I mean, this is my world. This is my world. The truth is, we don't all get to stay young, do we? And the thing is you don't realize that you're not young until someone points it out. We don't look in the mirror enough. We don't pay attention to what we see in the mirror enough. You know, we've not been paying attention. We just walk by the mirror, we suck our gut, we feel good, and we go on. That's how I do it in my house. But you see, my wife sees the truth. She sees the truth. We live in denial. We've aged. We do things to our hair. We buy stuff in boxes. We go see people. I heard one guy talking about this. He says, you know, I asked my wife, sweetheart, do you think you'll ever be gray? He says, it's possible, but not probable. You know, I just, we age. And I need a tissue. We age, and it gets us all. We are young, and we become old, and we have a responsibility to pass things on to that next generation that are coming, because if we do not, it will be lost in transition. If it breaks down, we lose valuable things. And so the right things have to be passed on to the generation as spiritual fathers and as spiritual mothers. You see, when something's lost, you need revival. Revival's necessary when something is lost, because it's gone, and God comes back and He stirs it up. God comes back and He reestablishes it. God comes back and He gives us the opportunity to step into it and to go when something hasn't been passed forward. Now, you've heard me say that a God-sized dream is going to take more than one generation to accomplish. Now, if we can do it in our lifetime, and you say, oh, I would love to do this, I'd love to have this ministry or build this or help people this way. If you can do it in your lifetime, it's a man-sized dream, not a God-sized dream, because all God-sized dreams are going to require more than one generation. So we have to learn how to pass things on. And so what God did is He established two responsibilities for us. One for old men and one for young men. Now I need to preface this. I'm going to talk a lot about old men and young men simply because I'm not going to say old women. I am no fool. My mother raised me better than that. And right. So when I say old men, women are forever young. Okay. So can you just know when I say old men, young men, I'm talking about beautiful women and younger beautiful women. All right. Are we okay there? Are y'all all with me? Y'all all with me. So there's a way. There's a way. And Scripture says, old men will be the dreamers. And if you look at that word, it means this. It means ideas. Old men are going to have ideas. Old men are going to have hopes. Old men are going to have thoughts. And they're going to have desires. These are people that have had enough life to really look back and see and understand what's valuable. Young people haven't always figured that out yet. Am I right? So you got to understand, it doesn't mean that this is something that happens when you're asleep, when He says you're going to have dreams and things like that. It often does happen when you are at rest. And so if you don't have a Sabbath, and some of you need to hear this, if you don't have a Sabbath, you may not have a dream. We have to learn there's a time to work and there's a time to rest in God. And often God speaks to us in those things. The ideas that come out and the thoughts that are stirred and the hopes that begin to rise up, the desires of the heart. It's exciting to me because old men still get to have hopes and desires and ideas and thoughts for the kingdom of God. And I think that there's very little as sad as an old man who still or has no hope and has no desire and has no goals. The old man is supposed to, even if he doesn't have time to finish it, and a lot of times we don't. said, man, if I could just get this. I see it now. I understand it now. I didn't understand it in my 20s. I didn't get it. I was all over the place doing everything. But now as I'm a little older, I got a little more gray and a little more water under the bridge. I got a few scars from mistakes I've made in the past. I've kind of learned what's important and what's valuable. I've learned what's God and what was me. And I finally get old enough to really understand what I think is the right thing to move forward. And I don't have time to fulfill it. So we have to pass it down to the next generation. Because they have the strength and they have the time. For the young man, the word is vision, which is a sense of sight. And what they should see should be based on what the old man has been dreaming about. And all that gets poured over into the heart of the young man. And all of a sudden, there's a place in that young man that he begins to see what the old man's been talking about. And there's the same hope and the same thoughts and the same desires and the same ideas in his life. You see, the dreamer has the best perspective because he's lived long enough, he's experienced enough that he knows the things that really ought to be done that are the things that really ought to be done. He's got the right desires because he's lived long enough chasing after the wrong desires. Now he understands, but he doesn't have the time. And he doesn't have the strength that he once had. Don't you hate that? Man, there was things I did at 36, never batted an eye. At 46, I go to get up that evening, I'm like, what's wrong? Steph, what happened? You got old. It hits us. A young man has the time and the strength, but he doesn't always have the right desire, the right thing, because he simply doesn't have the life experience to have the right perspective. But what would happen if the old man who had the right perspective passes that on to the young man who has the time and the strength? Is this making sense to anybody? Are you with me? You understand what I'm trying to say? Because when this happens, the kingdom moves forward. When this happens, the church moves forward. When this happens in the context of your homes and your lives, the family moves forward in the way that God designed it to be. You see, old men with God-sized dreams need to make room for young men with vision. So let's look at Moses. He had Joshua. Moses was a man of God. Love Moses. He was a man of God, but you know it took him 80 years to figure out what his purpose was? Think about that. Now that's exciting because that means most of us are young men. 80 years to figure out what his purpose was. You got it 80 years to get the right perspective. And you know his story. His story, he was raised in Pharaoh's house. The Pharaoh was going, he was killing the Egyptian kids and all the stuff. And they put him in a basket. And he went down and Pharaoh's daughter found him and brought him into Pharaoh's house and said, we're going to raise him. And he was growing up in Pharaoh's house. Possibly could have been, probably would have been Pharaoh one day. But he discovers through this unique, events that he's not an Egyptian, that he's really a Hebrew, and the Hebrews are all in slavery under Pharaoh, and he kind of has his heart, he's in that conflict, and he kind of figures out, hey, I'm going to do something about it, and he's out one day, and he sees the Egyptian beating one of his Hebrew brethren, and he rises up and he kills him. Do you remember that? I'm going to save him one murder at a time. Buries him, hides him, thinks it's gone. Stuff you bury never stays buried. It's just a seed that grows. All right, that's a whole different sermon. Then he finds out the body's been discovered. He gets scared and he runs for his life. The backside of a desert. There he stays. He ends up married, working for his father-in-law on the backside of the desert. He's the sheep man. Exodus 3:1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now he wasn't even really the shepherd, he was the under-shepherd, he didn't even own the sheep. So here's Moses, 80 years old, wife, kids, under-shepherd, all he owns is a stick. Things don't seem to be going that great for him. And God calls him from this burning bush. God calls him out and he says, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to set the people of Israel free and I want you to lead them out of captivity. And I've got a land I've prepared for them and it's a promised land. And I want you to lead them into that. Moses said, Lord, I tried and I failed. God said it was the wrong timing. You had the wrong perspective. But you're still my guy. Moses says, Lord, when I was the son of Pharaoh, I could have done something. I was somebody. All I have now is a stick. But through all of this, he had experience, and it was preparing him. Everything he was going through was preparing him to build a perspective in him that Moses was going to dream a dream that no one was dreaming back in Egypt. We know that God was with him, and Moses went in. There's the plagues. Moses got them out of bondage, but he didn't lead them into the promised land. Why? Because every God-sized dream is going to take more than one generation. Numbers 20, where Moses realizes he can't enter into the promised land, but God let him see it. In Numbers 27:12, he said, the Lord said to Moses, to go up to this Mount Abram and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. But see, in this journey from the backside of the desert to Egypt and now heading towards the promised land, there was this young man that God had brought into Moses' life. And Moses became somewhat of a spiritual father to him. When God said, Moses, I want you to come to the mountain. He said, don't bring Aaron, don't bring Hur. I want you to bring Joshua. So Joshua would go with him. He was there. It's Exodus 24:13. So Moses and his assistant Joshua set out, and Moses climbed up the mountain of God. Scripture says that when Moses was with Joshua, that he was in the tabernacle in the presence of God, when Moses was done and Moses would step out, that Joshua would slide in. Joshua followed him around. Joshua had poured into his life an old man's dream. An old man's ideas, an old man's thoughts, an old man's hopes, and an old man's desires. And even though Moses couldn't lead them into the promised land himself, by passing that dream on to Joshua, it was accomplished. He said, listen, when you get to the land, here's where this tribe is going to go, and here's where that tribe is going to go, and they're going to get this piece of land, and we've promised, and here's the laws that God gave us up on the mountain. You've got them. You got to keep these. You got to memorize these. You got to burn them on your heart, because when you get that, you got to live by these. These things are going to keep you God's people, and you need to honor those things in your life. And here's where I think you ought to cross the Jordan, and here's where your first fight ought to go be. Joshua, are you getting this? Do you hear me? Yeah, I got it. I see it. And you can tell, because when it came to the reality of sending in the spies, that's why there was two people who came back and said, we can do it. Everybody else said, you're crazy. Remember, they came back carrying the fruit of the land, there's grapes the size of softballs, and they looked and they said, Moses, it's everything you said it was going to be, but there's walled cities and there's lots of enemies and there's giants, and we look like grasshoppers in their sight. Why did that generation talk like that? Because they didn't have a spiritual father that poured the dream into them. But look who did. Joshua said, yeah, it doesn't look like that. It's your problem. He said it was everything they said it would be. And if God is for us, who can be against us? That's what Joshua said. He was a young man who had poured into his life. He was a young man who had been spiritually fathered and taught the right things and taught the right perspective. And the other guy was Caleb, who was older. Who had lived long enough and had seen enough and had enough scars and had enough wounds that he knew what was valuable and he knew what really mattered. And even 40 years later, he said, I'm still young enough to take the mountain. Because Moses poured his life into the life of Joshua. Joshua was able to pick up that dream, and he never had to go through the whole, what am I going to do with my life and what am I going to be when I grow up? It had been modeled for him, and he had seen it. He had so set it in him that it drove him, and Joshua was able to finish what Moses has started. When you spiritually father or mother someone, you help them see what others cannot see. Moses told Joshua, here's how you can do it, and here's where you're going to go in, and here's where you cross. We see, guys, we need to not just spiritually mother and father someone. And you got to understand, I'm not just talking about seeing them on a Sunday and saying, hey, God bless you, I'll say a quick prayer with you. I'm talking about pouring into someone's life. And we're going to talk in the next couple of weeks a little bit about how that's easy to say and challenging to do. Because we're all busy. We've all been hurt. We've all been wounded. We've all had people take our time and energy and just suck you dry. And yet this is what God has asked us to be, and this is what God has asked us to do. We're going to walk through some of that. But the thing is this, we must not just spiritually father and mother, but we have to teach them how to as well, because there are things that can get lost and transition. And Moses and Joshua are exactly what I'm talking about. Because we all know, we see the scripture, Moses had Joshua, and he poured, and he poured, and he poured, and he poured. Who did Joshua pour into? What's the book after Joshua? Judges. And you know what the central theme of Judges is? Judges 21:25, and in those days Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. What happened? What happened? What happened when Moses, who was God's man, brought Joshua alongside? And think, when you think of the journey through the wilderness, you think of coming out of Egypt, all the things they experienced, the plagues, the power, the anointing of God, the presence of God, the pillar of fire by night, cloud by day, water coming out of a rock, quail and manna being fed, sustained, loved, cared for, even when they were knuckleheads and they were sinful and they turned from God. God never gave up on them, and God would just make a way, and they would come back and they'd repent, and they saw God at work, and they saw God be fully God. He saw the river part and they crossed into the promised land. He saw Jericho fall after they learned how to march, learned how to get their daily walk right, and they shout on the seventh and enemies trembled before them. That was God. How in the world do you go from that to the book of Judges where every man does what was right in his own eyes? I'm going to tell you how. Someone stopped spiritually fathering. Someone stopped spiritually mothering. And things got lost in transition. Without a vision, people perish. Where does the vision come from? A vision comes from the dream of the previous generation that's been handed down and fathered and mothered into them. What is valuable, what is important, and what is the right perspective of all of those things. When someone dreams into us, we have to learn how to start dreaming into the next generation. Or friends, I'm telling you, it's not going to be what it was with us. Because things get lost. In this series, we're going to look at what happens in three different situations. Next week, we're going to look at David and Solomon. And David, a man after God's own heart. And Solomon, anointed and blessed, wise enough to ask for wisdom, and yet things broke down. We're going to look at that. Then we're going to look on Father's Day. We're going to look at Elijah and Elisha, and we're going to talk about when you deal with hurt. When your spiritual son or your spiritual daughter wounds you, how do we process that? How do we work through that? I want to encourage you to come back. I want to encourage you to come back. I want to encourage you to bring somebody. This series is going to help you. It's going to change us. It's going to challenge us too, because you know what? All of us think we're too busy. All of us think there's too much on our plate. All of us think it's easier to do it myself. And it is. That doesn't pass anything to the next generation. And I think God's going to teach us about spiritual fathering and spiritual mothering. And we have to do this for our families. I want to pour the right things into my kids. And I want to pour the right things into people that God brings into my life. And it's got to be done intentionally, and that's legacy. We need to do this as a church. We need to do this for people of God that bring in things to our lives, things for us to mother and things for us to father. And I want to ask you in closing this, will you begin to pray with me now for these next couple of weeks for our hearts to be open, for our lives to be prepared, that the Holy Spirit over the next week will just kind of cultivate the areas that need to be cultivated in us so that we can really understand and really grasp and really get a hold of that there are old men and women in here who need to be passing to the younger. And young folks, there are some of you, you think you got it all figured out and you're chasing the wrong stuff, pursuing the wrong things, that if you will come alongside someone who will help mother and father you spiritually, you've got the time and you've got the strength. and you can move the church forward. Let's believe God for that. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's First Assembly podcast. If you've ever been impacted by a First Assembly service, we would love to hear about it. To share what God is doing in your life, be sure to email us at amen@firstassembly.org. Thank you for listening, and have a blessed day.